Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Culture of the Kingdom, this is session 19, entitled Navigating Difficult Social Interactions. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about a lot of different subjects. And I was looking at a number of these different points that he was making, and I lumped these together today because I just saw Jesus trying to help us be Christians in social settings, be Christians in our conversations, learn how to walk with Jesus in a number of different social environments and interactions that we inevitably have one way or the other. And some of those are good, some of those are challenging. And I would think that everything that he has to say about this subject is going to press us in our comfort zone a little bit. And so I want to just tell you again that I think that what we're reading in these verses that we're going to look at today, I think is Jesus's attempt to teach us what normal, basic Christian living looks like. This is not for the super saint. This is not for the really spiritual person who's been walking with Jesus for however many years. This is for you and me. It's for folk. It's normal, basic Christianity. And I think that it's also very challenging because what he asks is pretty simple. It's not like theologically difficult to get. It's just super tough to beat our flesh into submission, into these things. And I want to challenge us this morning that these areas, I think, are supposed to be normal. And where they're not normal in our lives, and I'll throw myself in there, where they're not normal in our lives, we don't want to be okay with that. We want to like look at it and go, Jesus, help me to embrace the Sermon on the Mount as a lifestyle, not just as a message that I heard on Sunday, but as something I'm actually walking out and living. So with that, I'm just going to give you the primary exhortations that we're going to look at today, just kind of 1-5, real quick, and then we'll go through them. First is doing what we say we're going to do. Next is serving people at all times. Third is love people who hate you. Fourth, don't judge people for their shortcomings. We're all so guilty of that one. Number five, don't try to convince the unreceptive, and we'll talk about what that means. Now, what I want to just point out here is that as we're going to look at each one of these and kind of dive into them a little bit, I want us to just have a heart posture of reaching for them, reaching in our lives, like actually trying to live these things out. And when we don't hit it, like when we miss the mark on these things, to just own it and go, oh, Jesus, help me. Give me grace so I do that thing better next time. Instead of just camping out, I feel like it's so easy to just camp out and go, that's too hard. I don't even want to try. My flesh doesn't like that. I'm just going to be mean. You know, I'm just going to not try in these areas. And the reason Jesus gave us these teachings was because this is just what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what he's like. And if we're following him, it's an effort to be like him. And so I want us to learn how to be repentant about our shortcomings in these areas instead of just kind of camping out and going, you know what, I don't even want to try that anymore. First, doing what we say we will do. Now, Jesus gives us this first admonition here in Matthew 5:37 related to our social interactions. Matthew 5:37 says, simply, I just love that Jesus opens with that, simply, let's just do it the simple way. Can I just tell you how obvious and just simple this is? Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. This is Jesus challenging every American. I mean, and probably everything in. I mean, African and, you know, whatever in, European, everybody. But I just know in our culture, like, it is so normal for us to say we're going to do something, make a commitment to do something, and then not do it periodically or all the time and never apologize for it. It is so normal in our culture to make a commitment, to say we're going to do something, to agree to something. Our boss tells us something. We say we're going to do something at the church, or we've got some responsibility in our household or to a friend. We got something we say we're going to do, and we say, yes, I'll do it. And in our heart, we mean it, maybe. We say yes, And maybe we do it the first time and the second time, but the third time we don't do it, and we don't ever say anything to anybody about the fact that we didn't do it. Jesus said that's not godly. He said it's actually important that as believers in Jesus, when we say we're going to do something, we do it. And that he actually goes, he says, this whole nonsense about having to say, no, I really, really mean it this time. Like two reallys means that you'll actually do it, but one really means you won't. Jesus, he points out the, don't swear by the temple or swear by this. He says, you don't need to add anything else to it. He says, anything beyond this comes from the evil one. He says, if you need to say, no, I for real mean it this time, then that already means you have a serious issue in your life because it means that your yes doesn't mean yes. It means you have to say yes with an exponent, yes with two reallys, yes, I swear this time, I swear by the temple, I swear by God, I swear, you know. You have to add these things in order to add validity because your yes means nothing. And Jesus said, that's not godly. It's not godly. I think that probably everybody in this room, self included, this week didn't do something we were supposed to do. We need to own it. Go to the person that we didn't do it for and just tell them, listen, I'm sorry. I said I was going to do this. I didn't do it. I'm sorry. I should have done it this way. You're going to make mistakes. You're totally going to mess this up. There's no way you're going to live this out perfectly. The way you live it out perfectly is own it when you don't do it. And then go communicate and like go, hey, listen, boss, friend, mom, whatever. I'm sorry I didn't do the thing. And then you go, oh, God, help me to do the thing. Jesus said this is important because what this does is this either builds up or tears down the bonds of relationships. In your workplace, in your family life, in your friendships, in your marriages, this tears down bonds. If we say we're going to do something and then we don't do it, we become untrustworthy, we become unpredictable, people don't know what to expect of us. And Jesus said, I hope you don't think that's what I'm like. Jesus is like, when I say yes, it's done. He says, yes and amen. If I say I'm going to do it, it's a done deal. You're Christians, you're in me, you're in Christ, you want to be like me in this regard. So when you botch it, when you mess up, when you don't make good on whatever it is you said, own it. Own it. I'll tell you what, there is, like, I just don't know too many people. There are probably a few out there, but I don't know too many people who, if you came to them and you said, listen, I'm sorry I didn't do the commitment I said I was going to do. How do I make it up? What do I do? How do I make this right? I just don't know too many people that are going to, like, yell at you and throw things at you. Most people are going to go, oh my goodness. Nobody ever apologizes for not doing the thing they said they were going to do and they didn't do. We live in a culture where no one ever does anything. They've got to say, I really, really mean it this time in order for it to add any value for me to really believe they're going to do it. You came and apologized because you didn't do the thing that you said you were going to do? What manner of person are you? Well, I'm a struggling believer. I'm a Christian who's trying to fall forward and find my way in Jesus. And Jesus says, let my yes be yes. And I just want that to be the case, and it wasn't. And so I want to ask you for forgiveness. That goes so far. This is a powerful aspect of what it means to be a believer, is that we operate differently than the world. And so it probably really is that every culture has this significant issue of their yes meaning nothing. Jesus wants the culture of the kingdom to be when we say we're going to do something, we're going to walk that thing out. And where we fall short, we're going to own it instead of pretending like it's not a big deal and just letting it go by. Jesus said, let your yes be yes. All right. Well, the next one. Let's put up that next verse if we can. This is Matthew 5, 38 through 42. This is Jesus talking about serving others. I'm going to read the verse. And then we'll talk about how this really is about service. You've heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Jesus says, but I tell you, I got a different plan. We're not going to do that eye for eye, tooth for tooth thing. He says, I tell you what it means to be a Christian, what normal Christianity is don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, yes, we are supposed to serve our enemies. But honestly, I think that the main point here isn't so much about enemies as it is serve all humans, yes, even your enemies. is in any situation, serve people. Because in some of those situations, it wasn't so much about an enemy. It was people you never even met before. It was just different situations where things were being asked of you. Service was being asked of you that you didn't want to give. None of us, like in our heart, want to serve everybody all the time. That's just not real. Even people that are prone to have, you know, that disposition of just being so kind and generous and serving people, most of the time, there are times when they don't want to. And the issue really is about not having to be told to be a servant. I think so many times, like we wait for the moment of being like called out that we weren't serving in order to adjust our attitude to serve. And Jesus says, I want you to go as far as if you're out and about and somebody you never met before needs you to carry something for a mile, and it totally is going to interrupt your day. You're like, carry this thing a mile that way when I'm going that way? No. He says, yeah, I want you to go ahead and carry it. And furthermore, I want you to then, as you're approaching the mile marker, look up at him and go, hey, you want me to go one more? I mean, that is totally not how we think. That is totally the opposite. Because this is a kingdom principle. This doesn't even work in natural life. So much about following Jesus is supernatural. Like, how can you go left 2 miles when you were on your way right 5 miles? Like, how does this work? And Jesus says, I promise you, if you'll practice my kingdom, I'll work out the details for you. I will supernaturally move. You know, the concept of praying for a person and them getting healed is totally impossible. And yet Jesus does it. The idea that you would like go, okay, let me see if God would give me a prophetic word for somebody, and you actually hearing anything from heaven that's valuable at all, that's impossible. And yet God does it. The kingdom of heaven is not possible. So we need to stop looking at the things that Jesus asks of us like it's normal human effort, human zeal. It has to operate in the supernatural or it doesn't even work. And Jesus says, if they say go left 1 mile, offer them 2, despite you were trying to go right 5. He said, this is just how I want you to live. I want you to live as servants, and then trust me, I'll figure it out, I'll work it out. You know, if God is real, and he's an accountant, if he's smart, which everything we know about him, if he's real, he's at least as smart as we think he is, and probably smarter. If he's real, and he's smart, and he's paying attention, he can do the math so much better. He is able to reward. He's able to take care of us. He's able to make up the deficit. I mean, you wind up going 2 miles left, and all of a sudden, it just so happens there's a free helicopter ride that goes 7 miles that way in 1 minute, and now you're there faster than you would have been, and you just shake your head. Like, how did this even happen? The Lord loves it when we take him at his word related to being servants. And yes, even serving our enemies. But this part I don't think was only focused on the enemy. It's kind of like, well, if you're going to serve your enemy, of course you'd serve your frenemy or nonemy or whatever else you got. Like, of course you'd serve others, not waiting to have to be told to be a servant. It says, don't resist an evil person. There's 3 primary ways that Jesus highlights how to be a servant in this. 1, he says, don't resist an evil person. The next, and so what that is that's an offering service by the concept of not fighting back against a person. And we'll talk about that in a second. The second is offering our physical service. Again, that carrying something a couple miles. And then the third is our financial service. All 3 of these are areas we do not want to give. All of these are areas we are very careful to protect that we just do not want to give up. He says, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you 1 mile, go with them too. Anyone who asks you, don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. These 3 areas, this first one of, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. Can I tell you what one of the most powerful things in the world is? Not fighting back. The most normal thing is someone comments about you on Facebook, you reply, let me tell you. I mean, the Twitter storm, every time our president opens his mouth, oh my goodness, the amount of stuff that comes back on him, I'm like, you know, maybe better just not say some stuff. But I mean, it's like the natural human tendency is when someone says evil against you, You are looking for the immediate reply of how you can bring that person down instantly. Now, we do it with our words, but Jesus goes all the way in to say, what if somebody came and slapped you across the cheek? They are looking to pick a fight. If someone slaps you, the audacity of that person, they are picking a fight. You know what they fully expect? You to slap back, and they're all ready to defend themselves. You know what your own spirit is already, you know, thinking about? Next time somebody hits me, I know how I'm going to hit them back. I'm going to go for a gut shot. I'm going to get them in the kidney. You know, we're already thinking about when someone does something to me, retaliation. Retaliation is our immediate thought process, but Jesus didn't do it that way. I mean, there was no time where he did that. Like, they actually slapped him. Like, they actually whipped him and scourged him, even to the point of martyrdom. He didn't fight back. I mean, it's so intense. Part of what is the process of this is the lost world does not know how to respond to this response. When you don't fight back, it is astounding. Now, I don't mean don't fight back and whimper and, you know, be all sad and the victim. I mean just like totally take it like a normal Tuesday. You know, they slap you and you're just like, okay, well, anything else you need? Oh my gosh, they don't know what to do with that. They have no idea how to respond to that. And you use that opportunity to be able to bring them into the storyline of Jesus. You use that opportunity. You have no opportunity if you slap them back. If they, you know, if they say something to you and you say something back, if they cut you off in traffic and now you speed up real fast and figure out how to cut them off, like none of this moves the kingdom of God forward. And Jesus is saying, like, it's important that you learn how to serve people, even angry people, even, you know, hateful people, violent people, whatever people, serve them in your response to not be retaliating against them. Lay it down to win them over. Just lay it down. Like, what's it really going to cost you most of the time? And really, if it's the day of martyrdom for you, you don't want to wiggle out of that. If it really is a day where, like, you're facing a situation where if you deal with it this way, you're going to get martyred. And if you cowered out and run away and deny Jesus, you'll be okay physically, but you wind up totally in a bad spot spiritually. It's just time to die, okay? So we don't even want to escape martyrdom in relation to this. If it's your day, just go ahead and take it. Jesus said, I don't want you to retaliate. Don't resist an evil person. Don't even try to fight back. Don't respond the way that they're expecting it. Second is the physical service. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. So many opportunities where we can serve somebody with our physical strength. Jesus said, I want this to be normal, even to the point where you're just out and about walking down the road and all of a sudden your day gets hijacked because they want you to go left instead of go right. Offering financial service. Anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hey, you can have my shirt. I'm actually going to go home and get my coat too. It's shocking. It's shocking. I don't know if you've ever done this. You want to have done this at least once recently so that the power of it is resting on your emotions. Where someone asks you of something, where they're demanding something of you, where they're treating you wrongly, and you go actually the other direction and you give them more. It is shocking. It is so disarming. People have no idea what to do with this. It is the most baffling thing because we live in a culture, at least here in, you know, the Bible Belt, we live in a culture where they probably know you're a Christian. Like they probably know, oh, you're doing that Jesus thing to me and it's working. Like, this is a powerful response. But can I just tell you, all of this is a safeguard for your soul so that you're not all knotted up and angry. When you're knotted up and angry, you can't touch God. Until you deal with that anger, only thing that matters is that anger. When you're all knotted up and, oh, my rights, and I deserve this, and I can't believe they did that, they said this to me. When you're carrying all that, you're a train wreck. You're no use to anybody. Your own soul, you're just laying there at night, not able to sleep. It's like you put yourself in your own prison. You have the key, and you've locked it and put the key on the ground. Like, I'm just going to hang out here in prison. Jesus is trying to protect our emotions. He's like, so what? You give the thing away. You serve the person. Serve with a happy heart. You'll get a reward in heaven. You'll be like way better. So I'll fix the scenario in your life with the reality of whatever it is that you lost because you did that thing. Like, the Lord wants us to operate in the supernatural. I think the Sermon on the Mount and this type of lifestyle is actually to invite us into greater opportunities to see God move in our lives, to corner us into situations where we need to see God move. All right. Next one, loving even those who hate us. Now this one, we'll talk about the most intense. Matthew 5, say 43 through 48. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Jesus said again, you've heard it was said. This is Jesus' trap every time. He says, I know what you're thinking. I know what you think the normal way of life is. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, that ain't how we play. It says, love your enemies. Love them. Love them. Love them. Love them. Find a way to love them. I love my enemies. I write them love songs. My enemies, oh, I just bake them brownies. They're the best. My enemies are the best. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is so counterculture. This is so counterhuman. Everything in us wants to retaliate. He says that, you know, that you could be real Christians, that you could be children of your Father in heaven, that you could be like your Father. I mean, hasn't he put up with a lot of your nonsense while you were yet enemies of God? Didn't he die for you? I mean, it's like, let's learn how to walk in the grace that the Lord had on us. He says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his son, it's God's son. He causes his son to rise on the evil, same as the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Even the tax collectors are doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the pagans greet their friends? Like, the total lost people greet their friends. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, part of this really messes with you because you start to realize God loves your enemy. Because you are someone's enemy. Someone is thinking about you the way you're thinking about someone. And God likes the someone, likes you. God likes your enemy. He loves them. He cares about them. I mean, it's wild to me to think about the way that God blesses the people I'm mad at. Says he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Somehow we think because that person has irritated me, God must want to smite them. Oh, God of smiting, smite them. And God's like, I like them. I'm not smiting anybody. It's like, you will smite them for me. It's like, no, because they're over there praying that I do the same thing to you. And I wouldn't have any people left if I listened to all this nonsense. Like, everybody be dead. It's like, it's a good thing I don't do what all you people want and all your knotted up emotions. Like, I caused the sun to rise on the wicked and the evil. God likes your enemy. He likes them. I mean, probably loves them and wants them. And most of your enemies, they're not Hitler. I mean, most of your enemies, it's because you've got some really petty thing that you're holding against them. You know, I know because I'm working through my petty issues. I mean, it's like most of the time when we define someone as our enemy, it's so petty. It's so dumb. And God's like, you got to get over this. And you got to figure out a way to love them. In fact, God wants good for them. He wants good for them. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why would we show love to an enemy unless God wants love shown to an enemy? And if God wants love shown to an enemy, it means he wants good shown to an enemy. God wants good things for your enemy. Then he says, pray for them. Why would we pray for them if God doesn't want good things to happen to them? God wants good things. God likes your enemy. He wants the good for them. We're supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We are so wrapped up. Jesus said, he began it, and he said, I know what you think. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Tear them down, find them, send out the dogs, let's go get them. Hunt them down and do terrible, terrible things to them, and then pray for God to smite them. He says, no, I'm not like that. I want you to bless your enemies, love your enemies, pray for your enemies. This is not super saint Christianity. This is normal 101. This is how we're supposed to live. Can you just think about what it would be like in our hearts if there wasn't a single person Not a single situation, not a single group or, you know, Facebook page, whatever. There wasn't a single entity out there that when we heard that name or saw that image, that there wasn't a single one that caused our heart to rile up at them, where we just were able to walk so free, where there wasn't any such thing, because we'd learned to love our enemies and go, Jesus doesn't even say, call them your friend. He just says, learn to love them. Pray blessings over them. He said, they may really have done you wrong, but don't let that own you. Oh, I just feel like so many of us are trapped in traps we've set for ourselves. Like we're bound up and it's totally our fault and it's not his intention. And it's because we're not following simple principles. God is love. So it makes a lot of sense that God would then say, hey, do like me, love. Like it's total 101. This is normal, basic Christianity, that we would love people, even the ones that tick us off. Like, this is what's supposed to happen. And when we do, he says, oh, yeah, by the way, now you're a child of God. That's what it's like to operate in the kingdom. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And he goes again, he just makes it really clear. If you love those who love you, what reward are you going to get for that? Even the tax collectors and pagans are all doing that. Don't just be like lost people who love their family most of the time, who love those that are their best friends that are being nice to them that week. Don't just be like lost people. Love everybody. Love with that overflowing love that I gave you. And if you feel at any point like, I can't do that, own that. Talk to Jesus about it and ask for help. Say, I can't do this. There is no way I can love that person. Right now, loving looks like knife coming at you. That's my love. I'm going to take you out. It would be the best thing I can do to you. So you'll never do that again. Like when we're in that posture of heart, let's ask God for help. Go, Lord, you're the one that wrote this stuff. I can't imagine how this is possible. All I feel inside is unlove. So I need you to give me supernatural something. I need you to pour something into the top of the bucket because all that's in the bucket right now is red hot fire. Okay. I need you to help me love this person. If you'll pray that way, he'll help you. We don't even want to pray that way because we're afraid God might actually do it and we might actually wind up loving the person that we really want to hate. Like, how carnal. Like, we're so trapped in ourselves. We love to be in a bad mood, I guess. We love to have hate in our heart. Like, we are totally wicked people in need of Jesus. We need to turn to him and ask him for help to be able to walk this stuff out. Next point, we want to be careful how we assess others. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Oh, Jesus, the stuff you say. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. This is Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you're going to be judged. Yuck. And with the measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and you pay no attention to the fact you got a plank? You got a 2x4 sticking out of your eye socket. You're like, bro, you got a little speck in your left eye. Like, dude, don't even get near me. You're whacking me with that bat sticking out of your face. Like, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me help you take that speck out of your eye? Well, all the while, there's a plank in your own eye. You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearer. You'll be able to see clearly then how to help your brother with the sawdust issue. This is intense. First, I'm going to talk about this subject of judgment. I think that what Jesus is pointing at here, it's impossible that we're not assessing people. But it's what do we do with that assessment? I think the issue is assessment leading to giving value to or devaluing a person. I think what the issue is judgment in the area of worth assessment. And what happens is we look at somebody and we rightly identify they've got something wrong with them, the sawdust in their eye. We identify the piece of sawdust. And we may well be right, but then we say that therefore is the value of that person. That is the measure of that person's worth. That is the measure of that person's capacity. That's all they are. All they are in life is this little piece of sawdust. It's like, whoa, this is really bad news. Because then Jesus says, the measure you use against people related to the subject of judgment is how you're going to be judged and assessed by heaven. Ah, that's terrible. That's so bad. Like, well, I want to be able to judge everybody like I'm God, but I sure don't want it to come back around on me and like have heaven assess me or people assess me the way that I'm judging others. He's like, yeah, you got some serious monsters in your heart. You got to deal with this thing. Do not judge or you'll be judged. The measure, the way that you judge other people, the way that you assess other people, they've got this issue, therefore they're written off. They did this thing to me, therefore I'm done with them. I can't believe they said this. Therefore, the totality of who that human is that one post they put on Facebook. And we make judgment and we assess value or devalue according to what people are done and said. It's like, he says, you want to be real careful with that. You want to be real careful. Do not judge or you too will be judged in the same way you judge others. You're going to be judged. And this is Jesus. He's not being mean. He's being kind because this is true about heaven. This is true about eternal rewards. This is true about the assessment of the Father over our lives, whether he says it out loud in the Sermon on the Mount or not. It's a kindness that Jesus, who's been upstairs and knows how it all works, would come down and go, hey, by the way, all y'all, we probably ought to have a little conversation about this whole judgment thing, because I don't know if you realize this or not, but what you're thinking in your brain right now about that person, you're going to have to give an account for that. Says you want to be real careful to not devalue people according to what they said or did or didn't do. You want to make sure not to judge them. Now, we have to be able to assess, did this, didn't do this. Walking in this fruit of the Spirit, not walking in this fruit of the Spirit. We have to be able to assess that in order to be able to address it in our lives and the lives of those around us. This is not about making rightful, truthful assessment. It's about associating judgment. It's a therefore statement. You did this, therefore you're worthless. You did this, therefore you're a meanie, and I don't like you. You did this, therefore, ... fill in some negative blank. Jesus doesn't want us to carry all that extra garbage. We got to be able to walk without that. He says, you know, really, I would like you to do a lot of judging, actually. I would like you to spend significant time judging yourself. I want you to look internally and look at all the garbage in there and judge it and go, oh, God, help. He goes, yeah, I want you judging you, not them. Because your assessment of them is so wrong and uninformed and narrow-minded. You can't even accurately judge them. I mean, even in your efforts, you think you know them. You don't know what's going on in their heart. You don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know what kind of day they had. You don't know what their mom did to them before they left the house. You don't know. Like, but you do know you. So I want you judging the only person you know, you. So I want you to assess, and actually, here's how this works. If you'll do a fair enough job assessing yourself, you will have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and love, and you'll actually be able to help your brother or your sister instead of judge them and talk about that ugly piece of sawdust in their life. He goes, I want them helped. I actually want you to get the sawdust out of their eye. It's important to me, but you can't do it walking around with planks in yours. He says, you got to deal with your own crud. And then by doing so, one, you'll have more mercy on them because you'll realize what it's like to have crud in your life and to own it and have to deal with it. And he says, and second, as you're dealing with that, you'll figure out practical points of how to help somebody deal with sin, how to help somebody deal with their stuff. He says, and then in love, I actually would like for you to go help your brother, but not as a judgment, as a help. He says, then you will see clearly to help your brother remove the sawdust from their eye. That's the end goal. The objective is actually we would be able to help each other, but we can't do it with all the judgment in our heart and wrong attitude. He says, so I want you to work on the judgment on yourself. I want you to be a people that are constantly repenting. I want you to be a people that are reaching for God and asking him for more so that you can work out your junk. And then if you do, well, then you'll be a far better vessel to be useful to help your brother, your sister, or whoever else. Like, that's just so intense. And that's how the kingdom works. Last point, and we'll close out. Not wasting our efforts on the foolish and the unreceptive. This verse in Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, there are going to be consequences, my friends. They may turn and trample them under feet, turn and tear you to pieces. It says, what in the world? Pearls and pigs and dogs, oh my. What are we talking about? What in the world is going on here? This is Jesus, who's just gotten done sharing all these nuggets of truth about how to be a godly person. He's just been sharing line upon line about how to walk with Jesus. He says, listen, if you approach somebody who doesn't want Jesus and you start talking to them about how to love Jesus, they're going to look at you like you're an idiot. And then they're going to turn your words against you and begin to make fun of you. He says, don't even bother. He says, don't cast your pearls. Don't cast the sacred things of the kingdom before those that don't have ears to hear it. Now, because a person who doesn't know God, they don't need to know about all these details of Christian life. They need Jesus. That's the only thing they need. They need Jesus. And when you start talking to them about, I'll tell you the greatest example I can think of, because we've all made this mistake, fasting, okay? You're fasting and you're trying to explain fasting to your lost friend. And they're looking at you like you are the dumbest person in the world. And honestly, they're probably right. I mean, it's like, you know, I'm not eating for God. I don't know how that works, but somehow it's a good idea. And you're trying to explain that. That's casting pearls before swine. Like, they're like, that doesn't make any sense. They're just going to label you the fanatic. And it's like, they will turn on you. They won't receive the truth and they will trample it. They need Jesus Christ. They don't need instruction about fasting. They don't need to know your inner, you know, nuances of like why you're doing these things in the Sermon on the Mount, like how you do them and how they need Jesus. And when you cast these sacred pearls, when you talk about the things of walking with Jesus, these things like why you do this and how you do that, if they're unreceptive. Now, there are plenty who are receptive. Receptive, that's actually a way, it's an inroad to the gospel. If they're receptive, if they're open, they're listening, they're like, so you fast, why? Because you want to know God more? Like, tell me about that. Well, that's a receptive person. An unreceptive person is what this is talking about, who's like, I don't really care about all that. No, no, you need to care. Let me tell you. No, really, please stop talking. No, I have to tell you all the details of my Christian life. Like, you're a fanatic and weird. Stop it. No, I must tell you. Well, you've done this to yourself, friends. You have looked at a pig and said, piggy, I'm going to throw pearls at you. Don't you love pearls? And oink, oink, like lay off. Quit throwing pearls at me. It doesn't make any sense. It's inappropriate. It doesn't make any sense. So I just want to tell you, if you find there are areas of your life where you're getting backlash from unreceptive people, like just love them and tell them about Jesus and don't tell them about all the inner workings of your Christian life. It doesn't make any sense to them. It's throwing sacred pearls before pigs and dogs and stuff. It's like, Jesus is like, don't do that. It won't even help. You're not going to win them over by talking to them while they're unreceptive about whatever aspect of your Christian life. It's totally not going to work. You'd be far better off just living your Christian life, impacting them, praying for them. That's how you'll actually make impact in their life. And when you don't, and you decide you're going to break this rule, well, get ready. If you do, they may trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And as someone who has done that a number of times, I can tell you the truth. They will turn and they will tear you to pieces. And you walk away feeling so beat up. You're like, I was just trying to be a faithful witness. And Jesus is like, well, you must have forgotten Matthew 7, 6. Because I actually told you, don't be a dummy. And if you're going to be a dummy, well then, friend.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.